The Bible reading tonight is 1 John 5, 1-5, and is found on page 988 of the Church Bibles. Everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God.
Good evening, everybody. Youth service is always a fun night, isn't it? And being able to celebrate the youth amongst our church is really wonderful. And we're going to come now to God's Word, continue on a bit of 1 John. Before we do, I should pray, so please pray with me. Our good and loving God, we thank you that we can call you our Father. We thank you that you have shown exceptional love to us. We pray tonight as we look at your Word, we look in this letter of 1 John, that by your Spirit you will teach us. I pray that my words are yours, and that you will build us up to love you and to love others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight is a bit of like a mash, you could say, a bit of a coming together of what happened at youth camp, so with No Greater, and what we've been traveling through in our series in Exodus here on a Sunday night. You might say, how do those two things come together? You know, that sounds a bit strange. You know, maybe the youth are thinking about your school subjects, like, yeah, your ancient history coming with your modern drama. You know, how do those things come together? One's clearly fun, ancient history, far better than drama. But when you think about those things, you get a movie, Gladiator. How good is that movie, right? And that's the kind of like great combination we're after when we come to this passage tonight. Now, if you weren't at youth camp, if you didn't have the great privilege of going, amongst all the fun and the games, the youth did walk through 1 John with the theme of No Greater. So no greater call, no greater love, no greater mission. There is no greater thing than to be called a child of God. And in our series in Exodus, we've learned about how God rescued his people. He rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And then as a freed people, he took them to Mount Sinai, where we see God takes them to a glorious mountain, and he gives them glorious commands. Now, the important thing to notice about what's going on in 1 John, this letter, and what's going on in that passage in Exodus, is that at both points, they're already the people of God. They're already children of God. And they're passages to instruct and remind of what it means to live as a child. So tonight, as we work through these just five verses in 1 John, they should give us a great confidence. They'll give us a great confidence that we are children of God, and they're going to propel us to live as all that God has intended. So with that in mind, we'll jump in. So we'll start at chapter 5, verse 1. Much better place to start. So it says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. So firstly, I just want to make a quick comment on the born of God bit. So my wife, Elizabeth, just gave birth to our second little girl, Isabel, which we're really thankful to God for. So when I think of birth, being born, like I get these really vivid, kind of gruesome images that come with giving birth. Thankfully, that's not what John has in mind, but he is certainly saying something about birth. And essentially what he's saying is that God has given birth to you. Like God has spiritually given birth to them. He's, by his Spirit, come into them such that they are his children. They've had a right belief in Jesus, and now they are a new person. They are born again. You might have heard that one before. And it's the same for us. If we believe that Jesus is the Christ, If we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then we too are children of God. God has spiritually given birth to us. It's like all of us, if that is you, you say you're a child of your mum, you're a child of God. Both have given birth to you. Now again, John's aim here is not to show like how this birth happens or what it means to experience it, but like how someone becomes a Christian. But he rather wants to indicate what's the evidence? Like what is there that shows that you can point to, yet this person is a child of God? Like what kind of signs are there that we're in right relationship with him? Now signs are pretty helpful. I don't know how helpful you think signs are. My wife and I were in the city last night. We never go to the city, but we did last night, and we're making our way back to Town Hall. And so we got our Google Maps out. And you know when you use Google Maps in the city, it just doesn't work, useless. You know, the tall buildings. So we're looking for some signs. I would have really appreciated some signs to go to Town Hall. There was no signs. We ended up finding their way there, but I would love some that would just point us, like point us in the right direction, give us confidence, and maybe perhaps redirect us as we took a few wrong turns. And this passage does that for us. It gives us a confidence that yes, we are the children of God. And perhaps it might redirect us if we're a little bit off course. And there's going to be three signs that John is going to point to. The first one is belief, love, and then obedience. And we'll tackle those things one at a time. The first one is believing in Jesus. A children of God believes in Jesus. Throughout this letter, John, if you've read it, he repeats himself over and over again. And John is reminding his readers the importance of believing in the right Jesus, having the right understanding of who he is. In verse 1, it said, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, and verse 5, that Jesus is the Son of God. So it's not like Jesus has kind of this two-faced identity, like superheroes, like Bruce Wayne by day, Batman by night. That's not Jesus' vibe here, right? What it's emphasizing is two different titles of the one character of Jesus. You might like to think of it as Jesus as the man and Jesus as God. Fully God, fully man. We know it's fully crazy, but we know it's fully true. Now, a child of God has said this, and then they continue to say it. They continue to say, yes, Jesus is God. Jesus is the king of my life. It wasn't like he was the king of my life for one period, and then I don't care anymore. Jesus is God. He's always king of my life. That doesn't mean we don't doubt. That doesn't mean we don't question. It doesn't mean that we're going to stuff up. But we always have a faith that says, yeah, Jesus is king. I believe in him. And that's the first sign, believing in Jesus. And that brings us to the second part, which is all about our favorite word, love. And specifically, loving God and loving others. So we'll jump back, we'll look at verse 1 and then continue into verse 2 again. So everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. We've covered that. And then everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and obeying his commands. So John, he makes a really simple statement here. He says, if you're a child of God, you say you believe in Jesus, you love God and you love others. Like there is a direct, there's an unbreakable connection between loving God and loving others. You can't have one without the other. Right? Maybe you like to think about it like video games. The youth, they hardly ever play video games. But if they were, they would need a screen and some kind of controller or console, right? If you want to play video games, you need both those things. It's the same. If we believe in Jesus, then we're going to love God and love others. Now, what's slightly different about this passage in John to what we see in other parts of the Bible, is that John is talking just about loving other Christians, like rather than the typical loving all people, including your enemies. Now, John hasn't forgotten. He's not saying it's not important, but he's simply like narrowing the focus here. he's talking about just loving other Christians. So like, we need to have that in mind as we continue through this passage. Because when John wrote this letter, like, there was problems going on in the church. There was all sorts of division, there was controversy between the Christians. And that was causing people to not love one another. Because of these like threats to that, problems in their relationships, it all resulted in a lack of love. And what John is teaching, what he's working for, what he's fighting for, is that they have a powerful experience of what it means to love God through loving others. And then that's going to transform the way that they relate with one another. He wants to demonstrate that real children of God will have deep love for one another. They won't have relationships of constant division or fighting or neglect. In fact, children of God, they work hard. They fight to love one another. And that is the second sign, that they will love God and love others. So then, obviously brings us to the third sign. And the third sign that John uses is about obedience. And in particular, he's talking about obedience to God's commands. The commands of God. We'll start again in verse 2. He says, "This is how we know we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands," or obeying his commands. "In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome." Like, again, John, he's not breaking any big ground. He's not making some new, crazy, radical statement. But like what Jesus did, he is linking loving God with obeying his commandments. If you say you love God, then you'll do what he says. You can't say you love God and don't care what he has to say. You don't do it. It's like if someone was to say, like, "I'm a student of Peaky High," right? "I'm a student of Peaky High, but I never learn anything. I never go to class. I've never actually been to school. I don't wear the uniform, and I don't even know where the school is." You'd be a bit like, "I don't know, man, are you actually a student of Peaky High?" Like, the two just don't go together. You can't say that you are a student but not actually do any of the student things. You can't say you love God and not do what he says. Obeying God pleases him, and it demonstrates that we love him. So then you ask yourself, well, what are the commands of God? That's a good question. All right. Now, we've been tracking through Exodus, so you might be thinking, aha, it's the Ten Commandments. That's the commandments of God. Or maybe you've been in morning service, or you're going through the young adult studies, and you're doing the Sermon on the Mount. That's the commands of God. And yeah, these things are true. They give us a lovely framework of what it means and to express obedience to God, what it looks like. But what about if you're going to like summarize all these things? You're going to summarize all the commandments of God. Like, what would you say? Or like, what could you say to summarize the commands of God? Luckily, Jesus has done it for us in Matthew chapter 22. And he says this. It'll be on the screen. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands." Basically, God's commands are to love God and love others. Now, not to stress the point too much, but what John is saying is to love God and love others. Because in some way, every command of God that he gives us in his word is like an expression or an extension of what it means to love God or love others. You can take any of them. Like, take, for example, don't judge someone else. If you're not judging someone else, that's loving them. Or worshiping God. When you're worshiping God, that's loving God. So if you're obeying his commands, you are loving God and loving others. And then that completes the third and the final sign of what it points to, the one reality of what it means to be a child of God. Because a child of God will obey God's commands, which are to love God and love others. So to put them all together, a child of God believes, loves, and obeys. With all those things in mind, we can now move to the last two verses. Because this passage now talks about victory, conquering victory, that the children of God have overcome the world. So pick up again verse 4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So John here, he mentions Christians overcoming the world three times. He's repeating it. It's important. It's worth us commenting on. And there's two questions that came to mind when you think about that. First, like, who or what is the world? In the letter of 1 John in particular, the world is everything that is opposed to God. So everything opposed to him, desires, people, thoughts, everything that is against God, that doesn't go with God. Now, if you remember back in 2017, Cadbury had the poor idea of putting Vegemite in chocolate. Oh my goodness, what were they thinking? They almost ruined chocolate, right? Vegemite and chocolate do not go together, right? It's the same with the world and God. Those things in the letter of 1 John are opposite. They are opposed. And the second thing we can ask is, like, how? How have the Christians overcome the world? That seems like a strange thing to say. And the clue comes in verse chapter 5. It said, only those that believe in Jesus, and believe in particular that he is the Son of God, have overcome the world. Now hang with me for the next 20 seconds. Now, this is because, as we've discussed in the beginning, believing in Jesus means you're a child of God. Being a child of God means that you've believed in him. It means that you're in Christ. And the importance of being in Christ is that all that Jesus Christ has achieved has then become our achievement because we're in him. And Jesus said in the gospel in John that I have overcome the world. So therefore, by believing in Jesus, by being united with him, we are united with him so much so that his victory becomes ours, and therefore we overcome the world by his power. Now, in simple terms, basically Jesus' victory becomes our victory. Jesus' power becomes our power. And this is made possible by the Holy Spirit, God himself, like, coming into us. We are given the Holy Spirit. We are given the power to overcome the world that was made only possible through Jesus and by him. And what that means is that God has given us the ability to fight against every kind of thought, to fight against every kind of feeling that is against God. And instead, he's given us the power to obey his commandments of love, of loving God and loving others. Jesus' victory becomes our victory. So now, as a child of God, we can believe, we can love, and we can obey. Now, in the context of all of 1 John, John's letter is really heavily focused, particularly on love. So I think we should focus in again on that one aspect, that a child of God loves God by loving other Christians. Now, we all know the kind of basic ethic of love. In the Gospels, Jesus said, do to others as you would have them do to you. Like, put yourself in their shoes. Imagine you were them. Like, how is it that love will be best expressed in that moment? Now, to understand treating others how you would want to be treated, you know, we all kind of get that. But we all know, like, doing it is much, much harder. It takes hard work, doesn't it? It takes hard work to love someone, to care for them, to put ourselves in their position. Like, we have to make a choice to do that. It takes thought, it takes effort, and it takes us being intentional to genuinely care for other people. And there's heaps of practical ways that this plays out. That little video that we had before gave a number of really great practical examples of that. And we all kind of know what it means to, like, love others. You know, put yourself in their shoes, share things with them, say nice things, buy them gifts, do something that they want to do instead of what you want to do. You know, we kind of get it, and these are good things. We should celebrate the fact that we can love one another. In fact, it is, as we said, it's a sign of that we're a child of God. But let's dig a little deeper for a moment. How is it that as a child of God, we can show love in like extraordinary ways to one another? Now, I'm not talking about necessarily solving world poverty or climate change or big political decisions, although all those things are important. But in what ways can we love our brothers and sisters in Christ that demonstrate we have the power of God living in us? The power that gives us the ability to love and care for someone when it wouldn't usually be possible, when it couldn't happen if we were not a child of God. Now, one of the most beautiful things and one of the struggles about being in a church is that it's full of people who are different. It's a wonderful thing to be celebrated, but it can be really hard, right, when people are different. Like sometimes there's just something that happens or someone, you're just like, oh, this is killing me. Like it's like the North Pole of a magnet and the South Pole, they're coming together and the closer they get, the more they just want to repel. You know, like sometimes that's our experience in church. So what does it look like to love someone who is just so different from you? They're a child of God, but man, they are different. Maybe it's their looks or how they think or how they act. Now, we're not called to be friends with everybody in church, but we are certainly called to act in love. Let's take it by example. Take, for example, someone who has a different opinion than you. Like someone maybe in your pod or in your home group or on the other side of the church, post something on Facebook, right? And like maybe you don't agree with it. Maybe it offends you. Or like you're like, man, this person's really lost the plot. What's your response there? Like, what does it look like to actually love that person? Is it to comment? Is it to unfollow them? Is it to delete them as a friend? Like, how is it that we can treat them which shows that we love them? There's no silver bullet here. Every situation is different. But we should ask ourselves, what does it look like for me to love someone who is different? How can I love all my brothers and sisters who are different from me? Another area could be when we're not like actively mean, but we can fall short of intentionally loving. Just this week, right, we had Are You Okay Day. You might have went, do you guys have that in school and stuff like that? Yeah. That was this week, where the emphasis is really on giving people the safe space so they can share their genuine feelings, share their thoughts, particularly around the area of mental health, which is really important. And why is that? There's heaps of reasons, but because we've recognized as a society that people are either not asked or they don't have the safe space to share. So as people of God, we want to be always making sure we create safe spaces of relationship. And we're sustaining them, demonstrating it is safe for anyone to share their genuine feelings and their thoughts. And like this is something that we do together. Like we want to be a people that continue to create a culture where our brothers and sisters, they don't feel us shaming them or judging or being dismissive. Like all these things, they're the things that block loving relationship. They prevent us from being the communities of love, of grace, and of truth. And yeah, of course, this extends beyond home group. We know it extends beyond today. It's about us individually, but collectively living a lifestyle that allows us to love and encourage others with a space to share so that we can engage in meaningful relationship, not neglectful or damaging ones with one another. Now, of course, like Claire said in that video, we're not going to be perfect. But we do need to keep showing grace to one another when we don't. But this is one of the key characteristics of being a Christian, of being a child of God. If we love God, we will love the other children of God. And when we seek to show that love that is other person-centered, it is one of those signs. It's one of those signs that gives us confidence that, yeah, I am a child. And this passage just encourages us to keep going, to keep growing in our love for others. Like, we look for areas that we lack love. We keep watch for the threats and we respond. And when we do this, like, it is a wonderful, wonderful thing to be part of the church. It is a beautiful thing when we act out our identity as being a child of God. And so we should pray. Let's pray that we all can do that. We'll pray thanking God for our identity and that we can believe, love, and obey. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you first and foremost that you have loved us. When we were your enemies, you sent Christ to die for us. And that we now have life in you, and that we're in your family. Father, we thank you that you have given birth to us, that we can be called children of the living God. And I thank you, Lord, that you give us signs that point to this fact. Thank you that you've given us your Spirit. Please help us to be people that continue to believe in Jesus, that continue to love you and others, and continue to obey your commandments. We pray this in the powerful name of our King and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.